morning. Welcome to church this morning, and this is the third Sunday in the season of Lent, and next Sunday we'll be gathering here, but it'll be the cafe church, so it'll be 11 o'clock for the last Sunday service. But we're here on the third Sunday of Lent. One or two notices to draw to your attention, if you just turn to them with me. Firstly, the Crossreach Christmas card competition. If there's anyone who doesn't know about that, the poster is on the notice boards, and entries have to be received by the start of April. There's the praise gathering is taking place in Perth and in Glasgow, and if you're interested in singing with a choir or just getting tickets to go along, there's some details there. That's item 4 on the bulletin there. A reminder about the retiring offering for the Reverend Dave. That's item 5. And this coming Wednesday afternoon is the Guild's annual business meeting, and after the business meeting, which starts at 2:30, there'll be entertainment with Elizabeth Boyd, and I'm sure it'll be a lovely afternoon together, so commend that to you. On your seats, you'll find envelopes from Christian Aid. Bill, I don't know if you want to come and say something.
Good morning. You'll find these envelopes for the cyclone in Africa appeal. The cyclone has affected mainly Zimbabwe, Mozambique and Malawi. And many of us in grief will know people who have come and gone, especially from Malawi over the years. So there is a personal connection there. The storm surge, the river floods, the downpours of rain, and the very strong winds have destroyed communities right across that part of Africa. If you can imagine the whole population of Perthshire being rendered homeless, without food, without medical facilities overnight, then that is some indication of what's happening in Africa. It will take years now to repair the damage. The crops have gone. The harvest which has been stored has gone, and all the medicine and food in many of the communities simply washed away. You may have seen in the news a helicopter arriving in a town, probably a town the size of Crieff, 12 sacks of food. Wouldn't go very far, and that has to happen day and day and day again for ages to come. Now, Christian Aid joins again with many charities like Tear Fund, SCIA, and so on, under the banner of UK Aid. So any money you give to Christian Aid will go directly to the work in these countries and will be supplemented pound for pound by the British government. So it's a good deal, please, to give money and especially to gift aid in. We'll keep this appeal going for a couple of weeks. Please take the envelopes away and get them back to me or into the collection over the coming Sundays. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Bill. And just two final things. There's the Blythewood Care news and the Bible Society news. And if you've not already picked up a copy of either of these magazines, please do so. There's some at the back of the church there. Our opening prayer, our collect, is on the order of service there. If you'd like to join with me, please do so. Prove your repentance by the fruit you bear. Let's pray. Almighty God, of ourselves we have no power to help ourselves. Keep us outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body, and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we sing the hymn, the words of which are printed on the middle pages of the order service. We come before our Father's God.
Where's God, the rock of our salvation? The eternal arms, their loved abode, we make our habitation. We bring you, Lord, the praise they brought. We seek you as your saints have sought. In every generation, the fire divine their steps hath led, burns on and still directs us. The heavenly shield around them spreads, still shadows and protects us. The grace those sinners that subdued, the strength those weaklings that renewed, defeats and resurrects us. Entangling sins that brought them low are still our souls oppressing. Our tears like theirs of old now flow, our shame like theirs confessing. As with you, Lord, prevail their cry, our prayer ascends to you on high, and brings us down your blessing. Their joy to that same Lord we bring, their song to us descending. The Spirit who in them did sing to us his music lending. His song in them, in us is one. We raise it high, we send it on. The song that has no ending. You saints to come, take up the strain, the same sweet theme and ever. Unbroken be the golden chain, keep on the song forever. Safe in that ageless dwelling place, rich with the same eternal grace, bless the same boundless giver.
So let us pray. Gracious God, as we worship together, we come in the season of Lent in the name of Christ to remember again those lonely and testing days Jesus endured in the wilderness. And we come recalling how deliberately he spent time there alone, reflecting on who he was and what you wanted of him. And we come reminded of the courage and the faith and the commitment Jesus showed during that time, the qualities that were to characterize the rest of his ministry. So gracious God, help us to use this time given to us. May we draw closer to you through it, understanding more of your nature and our own. May it deepen our faith and strengthen our commitment and confirm our sense of calling. May we learn what it means to follow Christ and what it means to serve you. May we recognize more clearly the true cost of discipleship, but equally the rewards. And may we understand more fully why you have put us here, what you would have us do, who you would have us be, how you would have us live, and where you would have us go. Gracious God, prepare us through this time of worship, this day and this season, to understand and to celebrate more fully all you have done for us in Christ. And so may we love you more truly and serve you more faithfully, all to the glory of your name. This we ask in Jesus' name, who gave us this prayer to pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Our two readings this morning come from the book of the prophet Isaiah and from the Gospel of Luke. And we begin in Isaiah in chapter 55, reading the first 9 verses. In the New International Bible, this is headed, An Invitation to the Thirsty. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. May God bless to us this first reading from his holy word. We sing the hymn 43, an arrangement of the Psalm 63, O God, you are my God alone.
Joy I'll raise. My weakness leads.
So we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and reading from Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered that this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and when he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig round it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the years, I'm sure you've heard quite a number of sermons on this passage from Luke 13. And over the years, I've preached on it several times. And probably the focus of these sermons that you've heard or I've preached has been on the quality of the relationship between sin and suffering and why bad things happen to unsuspecting people. The passage, after all, refers to two events that were probably familiar to ancient audiences. The details, however, have sadly been lost to time, for Luke is our only source of information about these tragedies. Firstly, we're reminded that it's not just in recent times that worshippers have been an easy target for violence. For here we have the grisly mention of Pilate's mingling of the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. And that appears to refer to a massacre of a group of Galilean pilgrims who were in Jerusalem and offering sacrifice in the temple. And Luke does not reveal why Pilate slaughtered these people, but the deed nevertheless corresponds with the other historical writings and what they tell us about Pilate's penchant for brutality. The verse offers an ominous characterization of the Roman governor in advance of his appearance in Jesus' trial, when the Sanhedrin took Jesus first before Pilate, the Roman governor, and then Herod, the vassal king, before he returned Jesus to Pilate. And in so doing, the Sanhedrin violated the normal strictures dictated by the Torah, meeting overnight as an ad hoc gathering rather than a properly fixed court following the strict guidelines on how it should function. And you'll remember that even before taking Jesus before Pilate and Herod, they themselves had Jesus mocked and beaten and condemned for various accusations, violating the Sabbath law by healing on the Sabbath, threatening to destroy the Jewish temple, sorcery, exorcising people by the power of demons, and claiming to be both the Messiah and the Son of God, amongst the accusations they threw at Jesus. So the first event is there to expose us to the brutality of Pilate, and in mentioning it, Luke really, in a sense, anticipates the brutality that was also to come through Herod, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. And this Herod was the younger son of the equally brutal Herod the Great, who was infamous for slaughtering the innocents in Bethlehem when Jesus was a young boy. And you'll remember that Herod Antipas was the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist when John criticized Herod for marrying his brother's wife. And of course he was complicit in the death of Jesus. The second incident, well, it's perhaps Jesus referring to a tower in the wall around the city of Jerusalem when he speaks of the Tower of Siloam, and apparently part of that structure collapsed without warning and it crushed 18 hapless Jerusalemites. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And today we understand all too well how distressing it can be when people are injured or die as a result of some catastrophic failure of walls or buildings or bridges. We've seen it too often in recent years. And Luke is very quick to record that Jesus denies that sin immediately causes the death of the Galileans and those at the Tower of Siloam. And to be sure, there is a relationship between sin and suffering. That's important. But here in Luke 13, it's of secondary importance to the driving concern, which is the calling of people to repentance. And when we read this passage, particularly during the season of Lent, it becomes clear that repentance should be part of our preparation, part of the church's preparation for the day of resurrection. Luke, we know, wrote both the gospel that bears his name and the Acts of the Apostles, and he wrote both these works from a largely apocalyptic perspective, from an end time perspective. We might try to understand this passage in this way. That word itself, the word apocalypse, comes from ancient Greek, apokalypsis. I've never pronounced these Greek words, apokalypsis. And it literally means an uncovering, a revealing. It's a disclosure of knowledge or revelation. And as a religious concept, it's usually a disclosure of something hidden, a vision of heavenly secrets that can make sense of earthly realities. And it's a very old concept in Jewish tradition. We find it in the books of Joel and Zechariah and parts of Isaiah, chapter 24 through to 27, and again in chapter 33. And it's fully developed as a theme in the book of Daniel. And so really from the time of the Babylonian captivity onwards, we have this notion, this idea of apocalypse, apocalypsis. And so for apocalyptic theologians, the present old age is so broken that God must replace it with a new age, the realm of God, the kingdom of God, in order to be faithful to the promises that God has made in Scripture, made to his people. And apocalyptic thinkers, they expect God to end the old and begin the new with some kind of dramatic event, a dramatic apocalypse. And there's a continuation of that concept in the time of the New Testament too. Although with the advent of Jesus, and in most Orthodox Christian theology, we see Jesus announcing the coming of the realm of God, the kingdom of God, and realizing it in a partial way until God will finally and fully manifest it at the second coming. And the apocalypse will still come, and it will be accompanied by God's final judgment when some are welcomed into the kingdom, welcomed into the realm of heaven, and others are consigned to punishment, to hell, separation from God. And scholars rightly observe that Luke believes that God has delayed this second coming, delayed this moment of apocalypse. And so we live in this time which is kind of overlapping, the old age being overlapped by the new, this in-between time between the first and the second coming of Christ. And one of Luke's purposes in writing his gospel and writing the Acts of the Apostles is to help the followers of Jesus maintain faith, maintain life, maintain witness during this in between time, this period of delay between the first and the second coming of Christ. And this delay, this in-between time, gives people the opportunity to repent. And Luke highlights this by intertwining the start of his gospel with the stories surrounding Mary and her relative Elizabeth and the births of Jesus and his cousin John the Baptist. John the Baptist announces a key way in which people can prepare for the coming of the kingdom, the coming realm of heaven. Bear fruits, he says, worthy of repentance. Now, some Christians think of repentance as feeling sorry for your own personal sin. And indeed, in prayer, quite a common pattern that we're taught when we're young is to use the word stop as a guide for prayer, to say sorry, to say thank you, to pray for others, and then to say please and ask for things. Stop. And in the Lord's Prayer, which we've just prayed a few minutes ago, we pray, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors, or those who trespass against us, or those who sin against us. So being sorry for our sin is certainly something we should be. And while such perception can be part of repentance, in the Bible, repentance is something that's much larger, and it often contains a very corporate element. It's not just personal. It's to do with the people as a whole. And indeed, repentance refers to individuals and to communities turning round, turning away from things that violate God's purpose. Things like idolatry or injustice or exploitation. We have to turn away from these things. And we have to turn towards faithful living, centered in worship of the Most High God, and in the practice of justice and mutual commitment and other values of living in covenant. And by using John the Baptist to introduce the ministry of Jesus, Luke in his gospel signifies for us that repentance is an essential step in the journey of the believing community towards the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself emphasizes this notion and gives it full expression in Luke 13, which we've just read part of this morning. And if we were to look in our Bibles and turn just a few pages back to chapter 12, we would see there a story, a piece of writing that sets the stage for today's gospel text. We find in chapter 12 there's a long interaction between Jesus and the disciples in chapter 12. It revolves around the theme of being ready for this impending apocalypse. And beginning with a warning against hypocrisy and an encouragement about how important people are to God, Jesus admonishes the disciples, firstly, to acknowledge him before others, to be responsible stewards, to live in confidence in the provision of God, to be ready, to be faithful, to endure the social disruption of the last days, and then finally to recognize the signs that the apocalypse is ahead. That's all in chapter 12. It prepares us for what we've read from chapter 13 this morning. And Jesus uses the example of settling a legal case before the case gets to court to encourage the disciples to take the actions that are necessary to be part of the coming realm, the coming kingdom of God. And if they do not do that, then he warns they will pay the apocalyptic price. And it's at that moment that these people come and call Jesus' attention to the Galileans whom Pilate had murdered. And their implied question is, were those Galileans so much worse sinners than all the other Galileans that were in Jerusalem that they were beyond the possibility of preparing for the kingdom in the way Jesus had described it in Luke 12? And Jesus, of course, gives them this very straightforward answer. No. They were not killed because of their sin. They were brutally murdered by the Romans. And nevertheless, Jesus then goes on to use the deaths of these Galileans to make a point, to expand slightly. He says, unless you repent, you will all perish as they did when the apocalypse comes. So he's warning them that repentance is a life or death decision. It's that important. And in Luke and in Acts, to repent is to use this in between time to turn away from the assumptions and the attitudes and the actions of the old age and live towards the values and practices of the new age, the realm of God, the kingdom, as taught by Jesus and as embodied in the life of the church, the eschatological community of which we read in the book of Acts. And Luke follows this incident of the Galileans with a similar incident when the Tower of Siloam falls and kills these 18 people. They were no worse offenders than any of the others in Jerusalem. But those, Jesus says, who do not repent will perish just as they did. The purpose of these stories of the Galileans and those who died at Siloam is to stress the importance of repentance as a decisive step on the journey to the kingdom. That action is a necessary prelude to the life that's described in Luke 12. Without repentance and faithful witness, punishment awaits. And then we go on to hear about the fig tree. And the parable of Jesus in verses 6 to 9 of chapter 13 presses upon his listeners the importance of repenting and repenting soon. An owner, we're told, planted a fig tree, and after 3 years came looking for fruit. And finding none, the owner commanded the gardener to cut it down because it was wasting the soil. But the gardener, however, asks for another year to give the gardener time to prepare the soil. And at the end of the year, if the tree is still not bearing fruit, then it will be cut down. We were doing something similar down at the school recently. There's some willow structures there, and one of them wasn't growing very well. And so fertilizer was applied around the base, and it's now looking much healthier. It wasn't fruiting in any way. It wasn't growing. But having had the soil treated, now it is. It's had its second chance. And the listeners in Luke's community of believers are in the position of that fig tree. The time has come for them to bear the fruit of repentance. God could already have abruptly ended this present age. It could have come to a dead stop. But God is giving them a little more time, creating this in-between period. And while the second coming is delayed, the apocalypse and the moment of judgment still do lie ahead. So we can see clearly the importance of repentance in Acts. In Acts 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, the crowd asks, well, what should we do? And Peter replies, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this theme reoccurs repeatedly in the Gospel and in the book of Acts. Luke 3:3, he went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John. Luke 3:8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 15, verse 7, the story of the lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or the story of the lost coin, Luke 15, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Luke 24, 46 and 47. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then there's the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2. And in chapter 3, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 5, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Or in Act 8, in this strange story of Simon the sorcerer, we hear, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Or Acts 11 in verse 18, after Peter's vision on the rooftop of being told to eat all sorts of unclean food. Acts 11:18 says, so then even to Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life. Or Acts 13:24, Paul in Pisidian Antioch, before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. Or Acts 17 and verse 30, when Paul is in Antioch, in Athens. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Or when he's in Ephesus, Acts 19 verse 4, Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Or Acts 20 and 21, where we have Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. He says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Or when Paul was on trial himself before Governor Festus and King Agrippa, we read in chapter 26, verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds, their fruits. So clearly, in Luke's thinking, repentance, individual, institutional and national, is the first step towards the realm of God, the coming kingdom. And just as we say a puppy is not just for Christmas, repentance is not just for this season of Lent. Repentance is always in season. And yet, in these somber, introspective days of Lent, we are challenged through God's word to conduct a critical inventory of specific things for which to repent in our individual lives, in our households, in our congregation, and in our nation and wider world. For it's once these things are identified that we can take the next steps, repenting and then bearing the fruits of repentance. Let's pray. Almighty and loving God, we thank you for all the ways that you have sown the seed of your word in our lives, through the living relationship we share with Christ, through the movement of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, through the preaching and reading of the scriptures, through the fellowship of the church, and through the daily experience of your love in the world around us. Forgive us all those times when your word has failed to take root. Forgive us the shallowness of our faith and our unwillingness to dig deeper. The failure to prepare ourselves for worship, our carelessness in making time for you, our laziness in discipleship, our preoccupation with all that distracts us from our true calling. Loving God, forgive us that our lives have been barren when they should have borne lasting fruit. Sow afresh your word in our hearts and nurture it within us so that we may grow in grace and yield a rich harvest of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Lord, Amen. We sing together hymn 540, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say, and then we'll uplift our offering. Response to God's word. Let's lay before him our offering. God of love and forgiveness, we offer our gifts this morning knowing that we resemble those to whom Isaiah prophesied, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labour for that which does not satisfy?" For we have chased after things that we thought would bring joy and then found them to be empty and unfulfilling. Lord, we long to return to you and invest ourselves in things that last and that bring lasting joy as we seek you in every moment with all we have and all we are. This we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. We continue our worship in song in the hymn 549, 549, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your genius is evident in the beauty of nature and the complex structures of life and the love you have shown us in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise you for giving us the ability to know you as personal and compassionate, for the opportunity we have to place confidence and trust in your concern for us, and for the commission to serve and be supported by a loving, forgiving, redeeming fellowship. We thank you that in all situations of life, in isolation, in solitude, in seclusion, as well as in surging crowds and the chaos of the traffic of life, you are interested, aware, and responsive to our lives and our actions. Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded today in this season of Lent of the time you spent in the wilderness, facing choices, wrestling with temptation, and experiencing a period of testing that would shape the course of your ministry. A time which reminds us of your humanity and which tells us that you were one with us, tempted just as we are. So in the wilderness of life today, Lord, be present with us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came through that time the stronger, more sure of the path you must take and more confident of your ability to take it. So now we pray for those experiencing similar times of testing. We want to pray for those who are facing difficult and demanding choices, choices which entail pain and self-sacrifice, choices which mean letting go of cherished dreams, choices which involve facing awkward facts about themselves and others. We pray for those who are wrestling with temptation, who are torn between conflicting desires, unsure of where they stand and uncertain about their ability to stand firm. And particularly, Lord, in these difficult days, we continue to pray for our Prime Minister and for all who serve in the Parliament at Westminster. As they face the difficult decision of agreeing a deal, or crashing out of Europe without a deal, or even stopping the whole process, we pray that they would seek your wisdom and that you would supernaturally intervene for the good of our country and for the other nations of the European Union. We want to pray for all businesses who are caught in this current turmoil, unable to see a clear way forward, unable to prepare. And particularly we pray for those whose livelihood feels most under threat, that they would know a spirit of calm and that they would soon have the clarity they need. Lord, we pray for all who are anxious and fearful for the future, and for those who are angry about decisions that have been made or not made. We pray for repentance in our nation. And where there has been an unnecessary division, we pray for a coming together. And where there needs to be further change, we ask for the courage to move forward. Lord Jesus Christ, give strength to all who are facing testing times, a sureness of purpose and clearness of mind. Give the knowledge of your will and then the courage to make the right decisions and the resolve to see them through. So may each emerge the stronger for all the experience and the better equipped to face the future. So in the wilderness of life today, Lord, be present, for in your name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our closing praise, can I remind you once more that next Sunday is the last Sunday service. There's no early service, just one service, 10:30 for coffee and snacks, and then worship will begin at 11. We close today and this time of worship with hymn 562, reminding ourselves that through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well.
Through the love of God our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour, all is well. Precious is the blood that healed us, perfect is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretched forth to shield us, all must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation, all is well. Happy still in God confiding, fruitful in Christ abiding, holy through the Spirit's guiding, all must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow, all will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow, all is well. On our Father's love we love.
To God, who is always forgiving, always loving, always offering a new beginning, be honour and glory, praise and thanksgiving, this day and forever. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you this season of Lent and always forever.